So I had a... Is that too loud? A little down, a little lower? Good right there. I had a little... I had an idea in my mind of what I'd like to present, and it's been kind of stewing in my mind and stuff, and hopefully God's Spirit working in that regard. I trust His Spirit is, and I decided I wanted to review the first eight chapters of Nehemiah, and got to making my notes. And I usually when I prepare a message, I usually only have about two and a half pages of notes, and that usually takes about a half hour to go through. I have like eight pages this time, so. I'm thinking what this is going to end up being is a part one and a part two. I hope part one is intriguing enough to where you happen to be back again for part two. But one time I did a message that I think I went like an hour and a half, and I got some complaints, so I'm going to try not to do that this time. The story of Nehemiah, I think, is very compelling. And I think there's a lot of parallels that we can glean and apply to our lives today, starting from our beginnings of our relationship with our Lord, clear through to our ultimate glory with Him and His kingdom. Nehemiah's endeavor is to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We hear a lot about the walls lately in the news. We got the Trump wall. It might be a good idea if we put solar on it, I understand. There's been a lot of walls in history. We had the Great Wall of China, right? That's a one they can see from the satellite. It's an impressive endeavor. There was the Berlin Wall. Who remembers what Reagan said? Tear down that wall, right? Remember that? And then, of course, there was Humpty Dumpty, right? He was on a wall, had a great fall, right? Walls of in history have been built around cities to protect the city, right? And you see, like, around the castles in Europe and stuff, there's a wall and a moat. That's a defensible place. It's a separation, you know. And sometimes we see in today's world that, you know, the idea of building that wall is to separate people is offensive to some. In the case of Berlin, it was to keep people in. You know, didn't want them to escape. You don't want to. It wasn't so much of a defense, but as a prison. In the case of Jerusalem, the wall was a defensible space. If you look in the history in the time of Hezekiah, you know, you had the enemies coming in to attack, and they had that wall, and it was a way to keep the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Philistines or different ones from attacking and be able to come in and conquer the city. I think in this day and age, walls maybe not quite as effective as defense, because you know now you got like ballistic missiles and, you know, aerial attacks and stuff, so walls don't play as much of a factor in defense of cities in modern warfare. However, I think this wall, there's more to this wall than the tactical advantage that it gives for the defense of the city, but there's a spiritual message related to this wall. To set the scene, like I mentioned before, during the time of Hezekiah and the other kings of Jerusalem, you know, they had built this wall, and you had the defense part of the city. However, due to the sins of the people, God eventually allowed the Babylonians to come in and destroy and tear down that wall. And the people of Israel were taken captive and spread abroad among the Babylonian Empire. In this story, and if you'd like to turn with me to chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we see a situation here that I think applies to us spiritually. You see Israel, they were placed, or they were initially redeemed out of Egypt, right? And then they were placed in the Promised Land. I see a parallel between that and us. We are born. God creates us. He gives us a life of promise. However, Israel sinned. And Israel's sins led to separation. They were separated from their God. I'd like somebody to read Isaiah 59:2. If somebody could get that out and read that. With the sins that took over in Israel, the disobedience they had to the Lord their God, God allowed them to be dispersed. Does anybody have Isaiah 59:2? Anybody bring a Bible today?
But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not bear you.
So it's our iniquities, our sins that separate us from God, right? We know in Scripture, in Romans, is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is that there's a way of restoration. This is a part of the gospel message, right? That though you've sinned and your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them white as snow, right? I'm going to read to you the first three verses of Nehemiah. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. When we realize the state of we are in our sins, and we see the brokenness and the pain and the destruction is caused by sin, first we need to recognize the consequences of those sin. In this case, Nehemiah's assessing the damages. He's assessing the state of the holy city. It's torn down. It's a disaster. It's not good. He recognizes and he realizes that this needs to be repaired. I'd like somebody to find Isaiah 59:20. Same chapter in Isaiah.
The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgressions of Jacob, says the Lord.
There's a Redeemer for Zion. Although Zion is destroyed, Zion was torn down, it was conquered by the Babylonians, there's a way of restoration. And the next part, and this is the part that Isaiah read, Nehemiah recognizes the sins of the people. He recognizes the consequences and why things are the way they are. And he prays, and he prays to God, and he recognizes that God is a God of mercy, and that there's a way of redemption. In Nehemiah chapter 1, starting with verse 4, and it says, and it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days, and fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes opened, and thou, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I may pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Nehemiah says this. He's recognizing his sins. He's confessing his sins. This is what we do when we come to know the Lord. We recognize our state of affairs. We recognize the bad things that we've done, the ways that we've violated God's commandments. And we come to Him for His mercy, seeking restoration. This is a glorious time. They've been out there in Babylon, being dispersed amongst the world, paying the consequences of sin. But now is the time for redemption and restoration. God's people are redeemed by God to be a people of God. I'd like for you to pick up with me in verse 10. And it says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let not thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah recognizes he believes in the Redeemer. Do you believe in your Redeemer? Do you recognize your Redeemer? Do you recognize that it's He that's the one that restores you to being in His kingdom, in His holy city? In chapter 2, Nehemiah is sad. He has a desire to see the restoration of Jerusalem. He's the cupbearer for the Persian king, the king of their captivity. The Babylonians, who had conquered the Israelites, had then themselves been conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And Nehemiah is there in front of the Persian king. This king notices Nehemiah's sad countenance, and he asks about his sadness. He's not accustomed to Nehemiah being sad. But Nehemiah wants to see the restoration of God's people. Picking up in verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, then the king said unto him, for what dost thou make thy request? And then I think this is key. Nehemiah, it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he asked the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. In this story, we go from understanding the basic plan of salvation, recognizing our sins, recognizing our Redeemer, to living a life of restoration. In Proverbs 3:27 it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. Nehemiah has an opportunity. He's in a position to make a difference. He sees a need, and he wants to see that restoration happen. God prospers Nehemiah's request. The king treats him favorably. Nehemiah heads for Jerusalem for the restoration of that great city. But just like when somebody comes to the Lord, there's a reaction from the evil one, from Satan. Satan is not happy when somebody converts and accepts Christ. Do you believe that? It makes Satan mad. Satan does not like it when people accept God and put it upon their heart to follow in His ways. In this story, I see there's a parallel between Satan and an adversary that Nehemiah experiences. The adversary is Sambalot, the Horonite, and also Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite. The adversary begins plotting to derail Nehemiah. He doesn't want Nehemiah to go on with this work of restoration. That's what Satan does to us when we accept him. He wants to derail us and get him off that path. In Revelation it says, the great dragon made war with the woman. He wants to defeat him. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and when Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. And there was come a man to seek the welfare, that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Nehemiah arrives at Jerusalem. He surveys the conditions. He invites others to join in the work. He says to the people in verse 18, he says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good unto me. Also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So he strengthened their hands for this good work. This work of rebuilding, this work of restoration of this wall, of this city, it's not just for Nehemiah, it's for all the people. He wants this restoration for all of Israel. For all Israel to go back to the former glory and be in the love and presence of their Lord. But there's challenges. Nehemiah faces a series of challenges represented in this Sambalot. But I think they parallel to ways that Satan tries to defeat us. That we can see these parallels in the way that we live today. Satan's tactic number one is ridicule and doubt. You've converted to Christ. You've decided to follow Jesus. Next thing that happens is Satan tries to come along and says, what did you do? You know, that was dumb that you did that. Right? Is anybody that's followed Jesus, decided to be baptized and accept Jesus as their Savior, found that right off the bat, right away, it seems like you get attacked? Has anybody ever felt that? I remember it distinctly that when I was first baptized, and I accepted the Lord. This young man, I was 17 years old. It was like a feeling I couldn't explain. Like just irritated, angry, just, you know, like something that just like was attacking me, you know. Satan wants you to doubt God's love. He wants to mock you and say, no, that was not a good choice. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and they despised us, and they said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?'" It's like, what did you do? What did you do? What do you think you're doing? You think you're going to restore this great and holy city? You think you're going to be part of this restoration? You're crazy. This is the message that Satan's telling them. Overcome in this passage in Nehemiah, for each time that there's a challenge and a tactic that we see from Sanballat, there's an overcoming. There's a response by Nehemiah. A way that he overcomes this challenge. Overcoming tactic number one, which was ridicule and doubt, is that Nehemiah remembered the mission is from God, and it was God that prospered him, and it was called him to this purpose. He overcomes this tactic of Satan through faith and trust in God. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20, it says, Then answered I them, and I said unto them, "The God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we His servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." He's saying, this is a purpose that's called for, is called to by God. I've been called to this mission and this restoration by God. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. Go away, Satan. You have no place here, Satan." In chapter 3 of Nehemiah, it lists all the portions of the wall and all the different peoples that participated in this restoration project. This kingdom work is not a one-man operation. Many, many were involved in the work to be done. And there is plenty of work to go around. I'm not going to read through chapter 3 for you because it lists a lot of names, but maybe if you're looking to find a new baby name or something, you can go through there and pick something out. There's some good ones in there. Most of them are kind of different that you don't see today. Beginning with chapter 4, we see Satan's tactic number 2. He tries to discourage you and to tell you that this kingdom work is not working. Starting with verse 1, he says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive these stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, shall even break down their stone wall.'" I can kind of see this in the body of Christ. I see this tactic. Satan tells us, "Oh, what you're doing is not working. What your endeavor is going to fail." You guys are weak. If a fox goes on this wall, it's going to walk on there and it's going to collapse. I like that song, Just a Closer Walk with Jesus. And he says, I am weak, but thou art strong. Overcoming tactic number two is you leave the naysayers to God and keep your heart and mind on the building. You recognize where your strength comes from. Nehemiah chapter 4:4 says, Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Do you have a mind to carry on? To continue in the work? So once again, tell Satan, go away. Do you rely on God's strength? Satan's tactic number three. Have some enemies there to fight. To fight against the work. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7, it says, But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. When a good thing's happening, Satan doesn't quit. He keeps trying to defeat you. They're making progress, but Satan continues to attack. How do they overcome this tactic of the enemies? They pray and they watch. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9, it says, Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. They kept their focus. And they kept their prayers to their God. Tactic number four of Satan is to use rubbish to divide and to conquer. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, they said unto them 10 times, From all the places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. The people were working on the wall, but the wall had problems. The wall had been destroyed before, right? There was rubble around. You had people working on this section. You had people working on that section. And you had rubbish in between. But the rubbish needs to be cleaned up. The sin in our lives needs to be eliminated. The things that divide us need to be removed. Overcoming this tactic of Satan is remember God and fight for your family. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, it says, And I looked and I rose up and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. When the rubbish is there that divides, and the enemy comes in, tries to harm your brother, your family, your son, your daughter, don't forget God. And don't forget to fight. Tactic number five that Satan uses to pick them off when they're apart. In verse 15 of Nehemiah, it says, Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, "And it came to pass that when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and that God had brought counsel to naught, that we returned to the wall, every one of us to his own work." Being separated on this wall, being apart, it's kind of similar how we are today. We're not always together, and sometimes we don't always know how we may be hurting or where there's a need. But when we're building together, we need to be able to lift each other up and have each other's back. So overcome this tactic is we come together and we trust in God to fight for us. We sound the trumpet when someone needs help. Leonard was mentioning in class today that a long time ago back in Lodi, there was a man that needed help. And nobody knew. Nobody was aware of his pain. We have a tool that we use to sound the trumpet. It's called our prayer chain. When somebody's hurting, somebody has a need, we activate the prayer chain. We let each other know that there's a need. Verse 18 in Nehemiah chapter 4 says, "For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In the place there, if you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort you thither unto us." And it says, "And God will fight for us." We come together and we support each other. But it's God that fights for us. In part two, I'm going to go over some more tactics that Satan uses to try to quench the work of the rebuilding and the restoration of the wall. It will finish up with the wall being completed and the glory and worship of God that takes place afterwards, and then the dwelling with God in His holy city and in His kingdom. This will take us through chapter 8 of Nehemiah. So maybe next time, for a message, you might want to prepare ahead of time and read that story. And I'd like to encourage you to read Nehemiah, these first 8 chapters, and the full thing, if you like. Chapter 9 of Nehemiah is nice, and I see this in different places in the Bible. It has like a kind of it's a song there, but it's a history. It's a history of God's people. It talks about what God has done for His people and the different things. I like these little places where you get like Reader Digest condensed versions of the Bible. Another place where there's one of those is Acts chapter 7, where Stephen gives his great testimony before he was killed. But I'd like to ask you to read through those chapters and to look at them and look at the things that's going on with the restoration of the kingdom, and think about how they can apply to your life as a believer today, how you can see that there's the sins in our lives that have separated us from God, and how there's the restoration. But then once you have the restoration, there's the attacks that take place. It's not easy. We're tested and we're tried. But in these verses in Nehemiah, for each example, there's a way to overcome. There's a solution. It's one thing to present problems, but it's also a nice thing to have the solutions that go along with them. I would like to close by saying that I would like to ask that God's blessing be upon you, that He be gracious to you, that He let His light shine upon you, and that He be with each and every one of you as we continue to work to rebuild and to be a part of God's kingdom, and to fill in those gaps in the walls where we need to have more workers and more participation in the work for God's kingdom and for His glory, and for hope, and eventually to be a part of His holy city. God bless.